Folks, I'll be talking about how I give the gospel on this edition of the Sword of the Spirit podcast. Episode 47 starts next. Welcome, everybody, to the Sword of the Spirit podcast. This is Benjamin Naim here on YouTube.com/BenTheBaptist for another episode of the program. What was expected to be a show about church planting had to change at the last minute. Unfortunately, Pastor Aaron Thompson could not make it, and so the church planting special or episode, whatever you want to call it, of this program that I had planned is actually going to be postponed to this Monday, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern time is when I'll be doing the church planting episode of the broadcast. So if you're just tuning in and you're wondering what happened to the church planting show I was going to do with Pastor Aaron Thompson, that's been postponed to this upcoming Monday. That'll be August 17th. At 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 8 p.m. Central, 6 p.m. Pacific. Pastor Thompson unfortunately couldn't make it tonight, but he should be able to make it on the 17th. That is tentative. Obviously, something could happen between now and then, but I will remind those of you tuning in late on what's going on in case you're confused as to why the planned church planting edition of the show isn't going on right now. What I'll be doing instead is a special edition of the broadcast where I will share how I give the gospel. Hopefully it'll help, right? So if there's anybody out there who maybe hasn't gone soul winning very long, or if there's anyone out there who, for whatever reason, is a beginner when it comes to going door to door and preaching the gospel and going soul winning, even if you're someone who's a beginner in the sense that you just haven't actually gotten somebody saved, or you have very minimal experience getting people saved and showing people what it takes to go to heaven, this is a podcast that I think you might actually get something out of. You might be edified and find something useful from the podcast tonight, just from some of the things I'm going to be sharing. So the title of the podcast for this week is How I Give the Gospel. And again, if you're just tuning in, Pastor Thompson couldn't make it, and so that has been postponed to August 17th, which is this Monday. Well, let me just first start off by saying that before you even get into going through a presentation, that you want to make sure you're friendly with people. And that's something that I have tried to improve on tremendously from when I first started going out soul winning, is being very friendly. You want to be kind-hearted to people. You want to make sure that you have a nice sort of smile when you're going out, when you're knocking doors, when you are talking to people, you know, on behalf of your church, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're there with the Word of God. You want to be kind. You want to be polite. You want to be nice in the sense that you don't want to have a scowl on your face. You don't want to look mean. And especially when you encounter someone who's not interested, okay? If somebody isn't interested in listening to the message, if somebody is interested in getting saved, the worst thing you could do is just say, all right, well, you're going to go to hell anyway then. Or enjoy burning in hell and walking away. Because that could harden that person's heart. First of all, it's very awkward, extremely socially awkward. It's not the right way that we should behave ourselves. But in addition to that, The Bible does tell us in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We should have the intellect necessary to get somebody saved, the intellect and the wisdom and the biblical knowledge to go through the gospel with someone. But at the same time, we should be harmless as doves in the sense that the way in which we communicate that information ought to be with a kind-hearted spirit, right? And so when you knock on someone's door, and this is something I do, I try and put a smile on. Even if it's just, you know, I'm not saying I stand there and I'm just like, okay, that's a little awkward, right? But what I do is just make sure I'm looking happy. I don't want to look like I'm depressed. So I'll put a little smile on. Make sure I have a happy countenance. That way, when they open the door, they get a warm, friendly look rather than a scowl, right? And then they're thinking, who's this Middle Eastern? Who's this scary Middle Eastern man knocking on my door in the middle of the day? Is he here to blow the house up? What's going on? I don't want them thinking that. I want them to think, hey, there's a friendly guy. Looks like he's from a local church. Let me see what he has to say. The first thing I say when they knock on the door is I say, hi, I'm with, and then I name the church. So, hello, I'm with Steadfast Baptist Church, for example. And we're just handing out these cards. Can I give you one? And then I'll give them a card, and they'll take the card. Usually they'll take a look at it for a little while and kind of scan it for a bit, just to sort of get their bearings, seeing what's going on. After they take a look at it for a minute, I'll say, we're just, like I said, you know, we're just giving these cards out, and I was just wondering, do you go to church anywhere? First question I ask them, do you go to church anywhere? And oftentimes they'll give me a church. Most of the time, they're going to give you a church. When you're going out door to door, soul winning, they're going to give you a church. They'll say, yeah, I go to whatever, so-and-so church. And here's the thing. If they tell you, yeah, I go to Church of Christ. I go to whatever Pentecostal church or Catholic church. It's wrong to then say, oh, well, I don't want to take you from your church, but, and then continue with your presentation. Don't say that. And again, this is a mistake I used to make. I used to say that every time. I used to say, well, I don't want to take you from your church, but we're just inviting people today, and then I'll go on. But you don't want to do that, because when they're going to a Church of Christ, when they're going to a Pentecostal church, when they're going to a Catholic church, when they're going to some false church out there that sends people to hell, you don't want to sit there and say, oh, well, okay, I don't want to take you from your church. No, you want to say, well, I think that you'd really like my church. There's the invite. But more important than going to church, then you transition to the gospel. Now, if they're going to a great church, then fine. I guess that line would be appropriate. But I'm not going to sit there and say, I don't want to take you from your church when they're going to some false church. You know, in fact, my hope is that by the end of my interaction with them, that they would be compelled to come to my church, because the one they're going to is horrifying. But anyway, that's just a side note. So first thing I do is I say, I'm with so-and-so Baptist Church. We're just handing out these invites today. Do you go to church anywhere? They'll usually, at that point, tell me what church they go to, if they go to one. Sometimes they say they don't. And then I'll say, okay, great. Well, what's more important than going to church would be going to heaven. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? At that point, they'll give me their answer. Now, most people are going to say they're 100% sure they're going to heaven. That's what I've noticed in my experience. Most people are going to say 100% sure they're going to heaven. That shouldn't stop you from probing further. Okay, just because they say they're 100% sure they're going to heaven doesn't mean you just take their word for it, that they're saved, and move on. Right? At that point, you say, okay, well, what do you think someone has to do to go to heaven? Right? Because what we need to understand with people is most, especially in the United States, most people are sure they're saved, quote unquote. That's what most people believe, that they're saved and going to heaven. So it's up to us to figure out what they're trusting in. What makes them so sure? That's why I always follow that question up by saying, well, what do you believe that somebody would have to do to go to heaven? At that point, they'll explain it. Now, this is a critical portion of the presentation. Something I've noticed is at this point, you're either going to get a clear answer that definitively communicates the fact they're not saved, or you're going to get sort of a murky answer. If I get a murky answer, if they say something like, you just have to ask Jesus into your heart or whatever, something that's sort of a little bit murky where you're not sure what they're saying, where it seems like they're blending faith and works together. At that point, what I'll do is I'll ask a follow-up question, and I'll say, okay, well, do you believe that salvation, going to heaven, is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, or is it faith plus works? At that point, you're just drawing a clear delineation between salvation by grace through faith and work salvation. It doesn't get any more clear and easy than that. Do you believe salvation is by faith alone, or do you believe it's by faith plus works? At this point, if they gave me a murky answer the first time I asked them, by this point, 99% of the time, I'm getting a clear answer. They're going to tell me faith plus works. You know, you got to have the works. You got to follow the commandments as well. It's not just faith alone. At that point, I'll say, all right, well, I used to believe that same thing, but I found out that the Bible actually says something completely different. Would you like me to show you what it says about how to go to heaven? The reason why I use that language is because I want to make sure they're understanding very clearly that what the Bible says is different. The worst thing you could do is begin an interaction with someone when you're trying to get them saved, and they don't understand that what you're trying to teach them is different than what they already believe. They must comprehend this fact, that what they believed when you first knocked on their door, completely different than what you're about to show them. So that's why I use that kind of language. I'll say, well, you know, I used to believe that same thing, but I found that the Bible says something completely different. Now, if I actually didn't believe what they told me, I wouldn't add that part into it, okay? I would just say, the Bible says something completely different. Would you mind if I showed you, or would you be interested in me showing you what it says about how to go to heaven? At this point, they're either going to say yes or no. Now, if they say yes, obviously I'm going to go right into it. So I start in Romans chapter 3. And of course, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23. I'll just go there. Actually, I have this memorized, so I'll just go ahead and quote it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. I start there. And the reason why I start there is because in order for somebody to get saved, they have to understand that they are a sinner. Okay? And this verse articulates that. When it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I then explain what sin is. I have to explain what sin is. And for me, this is how I like to articulate what sin is. I'll tell them, now sin is anything that you think, say, or do that breaks one of God's commandments. That's what I'll tell. And then I'll say, this verse is explaining that we've all sinned. So I've sinned, you've sinned. I want to group myself in with them so they don't think I'm just knocking on the door and condemning them, right? We've all sinned, every single human being. Romans 6:23, I'll flip over there, and I'll say, for the wages of sin is death. So because we've sinned, we've earned a punishment for that sin. And that sin is death. Or, I'm sorry, that punishment is death. I'll explain that after you die, there's one of two places you could go, heaven or hell. And then I'll say the Bible describes hell in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll go there. The reason why I like to go to Revelation chapter 20 is because verse 10 describes hell and makes it clear that it's eternal. So it says in Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at this point I'll say that hell lasts forever, that it's a place of torment and fire and brimstone. Once you're there, there's no way out, is what I'll explain to them. And then I'll say, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we have a list of people who will end up in hell. It gives us a few examples of some sins that'll get you there. And it says in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I will explain what the, hold on a minute, there's some trolls in the chat room I got to block. Anyway, took care of that. At this point, I'll explain that those are some pretty bad sins, right? It talks about being a murderer, it talks about whoremongers, it talks about people who are an abomination. But then I'll pinpoint this one word, liars. I'll show them all those bad sins, and then I'll say, but notice it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll say, now, I don't know about you, but I've lied before in my life. Have you ever lied in your life? Now, 99.9% of people at this point, they'll say, yes, I've told a lie before. Unless you're dealing with someone who's very prideful or drunk or high. So those are the three categories of people who will tell you they've never lied before. They're either drunk, high, or extremely prideful, extremely arrogant, or they could just be off their rocker. They might be kind of crazy, and they'll say, oh, I've never lied before. Well, here's the thing. Again, you're not going to encounter that most of the time. So, they're going to say, yep, I've told a lie before, and then I'll say, well, you know what? I have as well. Now, if you and I are liars, and we've probably done worse than lying in our lives, where would we deserve to go according to the Bible? At this stage, what you're trying to get them to understand is that we deserve hell. But then I'll say this. I'll say, but do you think God wants you to go to hell? They'll say, no. And I'll say, you're right. God loves you. And so he actually did something for you to prevent you from going to hell. Right? So at this point, you're getting them thinking. I like to get them thinking, well, what did God do to prevent me from going to hell? That's why I phrase the sentence in that way. And at this point, I'll take him to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've already established that the individual deserves hell. We all do. That's the point of the first portion of my presentation. And then, after I accomplish that, when we accomplish, yeah, we deserve hell, I'll say God did something to prevent you from going to hell. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And I'll say this is talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At this point, I'm going to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll ask the question. Now, most people are familiar with Jesus, right? It's very rare that you'll talk to somebody who's never heard of Jesus. Obviously, if they've never heard of Jesus, you're going to have to go into a little more detail in this portion of the presentation. But what I'll do is after I read the verse, I'll say, now I'm sure you're familiar with Jesus Christ. And again, 99.999% of people are going to say, yes, I am. And then I'll say, well, do you believe Jesus is God? It's very important. In my opinion, this is the best stage, by the way, of your presentation to ask the question. It's where I ask the question every single time. After I explain what God did for us to prevent us from going to hell, I'll ask the question, do you believe Jesus is God? We're going to pin that down right now in this portion of the presentation, rather than waiting toward the end, okay? Rather than waiting, you know, I don't want to wait all the way to the end to deal with potential damnable heresies that they believe or to deal with something that would prevent them from getting saved. I want to get that done away with right at this point, right here. Do you believe Jesus is God? If they say no, I'll say, do you believe, I'll follow up, I'll say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And most people say yes. Most people say yes here. But anyway, my point is, if they say no, I'll show you a few verses I would use then to show them that Jesus Christ actually is God. First of all, Matthew chapter 1. This is a great place to go to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us." So I'll explain. Look, it says God with us. This was God manifest in the flesh. You also have John chapter 1, verse 1, which of course says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you've got that. And then another place that you could go as well, and I just referenced this actually, is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." So if you want to prove from the Bible that it was God manifest in the flesh, that's a good place to go. And in addition to that, another place, and I don't go to every single one of these, by the way. I'm just kind of rattling these off here just as a few examples of some scriptures I would use if they don't believe Jesus is God. First, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So it was God who laid down his life for us. Well, who is it that laid down his life for us? Of course, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in this verse. Another great place to go is in 1 John chapter 5, which says in verse number 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I love this verse, especially when people say, well, Jesus is just the Son. I'll go right here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, because it calls the Son God. Of course, you also have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So you have that as well. If they say, well, he's just the Son, Hebrews 1:8, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, great places to go. And obviously you also have John 1:1, you have Matthew 1:23, and there are a lot of different places you could go to prove this. But those are some of my favorite verses I like to flip to prove to them the deity of Christ. And again, 99.99% of the time, once they see these scriptures, the light bulb goes off in their head and they say, okay, Jesus is God. Now, if you're explaining John 1:1 and you tell them that the Word, because the Word is another name for Jesus, right? So if you try and explain to them that the Word is Jesus and they don't believe you, this actually happened to me before. They don't believe you. They say, well, prove it, right? Because the thing is, when you're out soul winning, when you're trying to give somebody the gospel and you're dealing with somebody who maybe is a little bit more contentious, you have to be ready for them to ask questions that perhaps you weren't expecting. And so a good place to prove that the Word is God, right? A good place to prove that the Word is another name for Jesus would be Revelation 19, verse 13, which says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And that's talking about Jesus Christ. So if they don't believe you that the Word is Jesus, you can take them to Revelation 19, 13, and it proves it there. But anyway, at this stage of the game, they should, right now, believe that Jesus is God, because I showed them all these scriptures. So once we get through that point, I'll then explain the death, burial, and resurrection in more detail. I'll say, God was manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin named Mary, and he grew up and he lived a perfect life. Jesus never committed a single sin, ever. And a couple of good verses on that, by the way, if they ask you to prove it from the Bible. Again, we got to make sure that we know how to prove all things. There's a great one here in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we know that Jesus Christ offered himself and that he was without spot, meaning he was without sin. Of course, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then you also have 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If they ask you to prove this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Let me go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So you have there a couple of proof texts that you could go to if they challenge you on the fact that Jesus was sinless. But anyway, at this stage, like I said, they should understand that Jesus is God, that he was sinless. So I'll explain that he was born of a virgin named Mary, grows up, lives a perfect life, never commits a single sin, perfect. I'll say, but the Jews didn't believe Jesus is God. They thought it was blasphemy. And I'll also explain, I forgot to mention this, but I will explain the Trinity as well. Forgot to mention this part. I do always explain the Trinity, and the way I do it is this, is I'll say that, especially if they didn't believe Jesus is God, I'll always make sure to go into the Trinity. But what I'll say is this, I'll say there's one God comprised of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And I'll say, especially if they believed that Jesus was just the Son of God, I'll say, well, look, Jesus is the Son of God, but here's the thing. When the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, that means he is God. Why? Because there is one God who is made up of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So I'll make sure to touch on the Trinity so they can get that concept in mind. So I'll explain that the Jews didn't believe he's God and that they had him arrested as a result, and he was beaten and bloodied and battered and nailed to a cross. And I'll say they put a crown of thorns on his head, and you know he was tortured and eventually nailed to that cross. At this stage, you want to make sure you emphasize the fact that as Jesus was nailed to that cross, what I'll tell them, as Jesus was nailed to that cross, he took on the sins of the whole world. He took on your sin, my sin, the sins of the entire planet, past, present, future. And I'll say everything you've ever done wrong, every sin you've ever committed in your life, it was as if Jesus did it when he was nailed to that cross. He died. After he died, they took his body off the cross. They put him in a tomb. At this point, it's time to explain. And what I'll do is I'll explain that Jesus' soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. This is not necessary information for somebody to comprehend in order to get saved. They don't have to believe this to be saved. They're not responsible for this. However, I do think it adds another layer to the gospel that makes it just that much more impactful. And of course, Acts 2 says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So he showed him that verse and then explained on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, that his soul met his body again, and he physically came back to life, came back from the dead, rose again from the grave. I'll explain that. I'll say that he showed himself to his brethren and then ascended back up to heaven to be with the Father. So that's the explanation of the gospel. You want to go into detail on this. You don't want to just skip over it, obviously, okay? Because no one's going to get saved if you skip over the gospel, because that's what they have to believe on to be saved. You explain the gospel in detail. Make sure you're clear. I try and be as clear as I can here that people understand Jesus is God. People understand God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They understand Jesus took on the sins of the whole planet, that he died, was buried, and rose again. And after this, once I'm done explaining the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll ask this question. I'll say, the Bible says Jesus died for every man, but does that mean every man will automatically go to heaven no matter what? And this will get him thinking. Every person I've ever spoken to thus far has said no. No, it doesn't mean every person will just automatically get to heaven. And before I continue with the presentation, I do want to do a quick shout out to the chat room. Let's see what's going on in there. This person says, amen, brother. Catholics are enamored with the traditions of men. This other person says here, I once was Catholic, and it took me 8 years of hearing the gospel before I finally had ears to hear. It's certainly a long time. Glad you finally got saved. This person says, God is one spirit being eternally present as three distinct centers of consciousness within God, hence the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One being, one essence, yet three distinct persons. I like that word essence. I like the word essence. So the way I like to explain the Trinity is I'll say there's one God comprised of three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Or I like to say that the Trinity is three distinct persons, yet one essence, right? I don't like to say separate persons, but distinct, okay? Three distinct persons, one essence. They have three seats of consciousness, three wills as well. I believe the Orthodox traditional version of the Trinity. We have this person says, just came in, Brother Ben. I missed the beginning of this. How do you go about explaining the Trinity during presenting the gospel? 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And then after showing them 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, I'll tell them that there is one God comprised of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Simple as that. Most people will accept that at face value. All right, so you explain the gospel, right? I, at this point, I've explained the gospel. What I do next is, like I said, I'll ask the question, Jesus died for every man. Does that mean every man is automatically going to go to heaven? Always get no. And then I'll say, you're right. There's something you must do. Well, let's look at what the Bible says you must do. Then I'll switch to Acts chapter 16. I'll read them verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Explain those two verses. There's no other alternative. What must I do to be saved? And then I'll answer the question with verse 31, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's important when you reach here to explain what believe means. People have to know what believe means. And this is how I'll explain it. I'll say this. Believe doesn't just mean Jesus existed, but rather believe means trust. Believe means trust. Notice it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you have to do is you have to place all your faith and trust and rely and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to take you to heaven, not yourself. I think that's the clearest way to articulate that point, that believe means trust. Another thing that I'll state when defining believe is I'll say this. Many people believe Jesus exists, but they're not actually trusting him to get to heaven. When the Bible says believe on Jesus, it means you're trusting, you're placing all your faith in him to take you to heaven. Like I said, you know, you're placing 100% of your faith, trust, and you're relying and depending on him. I like to use this analogy. I think it's a good picture. I'll use this example a lot of the time. If I were to walk onto an airplane and I don't know how to fly an airplane, but if I were to walk onto an airplane, I would be trusting the pilot to take me to where I'm going. If I did not trust the pilot to safely fly the aircraft, I would try and fly it myself. And if I tried and fly the plane myself, since I don't know how to fly it, I would crash. It's the same thing with salvation. You must place 100% of your faith on Jesus Christ to take you to heaven. If you choose not to trust him, but rather to trust your own ability, you will figuratively crash and go to hell. So I make a distinction, I make a parallel there between trusting a pilot to take you somewhere when you don't know how to fly with salvation, trusting Jesus to take you to heaven when you're incapable of saving yourself. In both scenarios, you're incapable of flying the plane, you're incapable of saving yourself, you're trusting another entity to do those things for you. In the picture, you're trusting the pilot to take you where you're going, and of course, with salvation, you're trusting Jesus. Something I like to use there after explaining Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. Then I'll go to John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way I just like to make this real easy. I'll say, look, all you have to do to receive everlasting life is, and then I'll point to it, and they'll go, believe. And I'll say, that's right. All you got to do is believe, and you receive everlasting life. Sometimes I'll use verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. At times I will use that verse, not every time. It just depends on the person I'm talking to, if I feel like they really need it hammered in. Most of the time I'll just transition from John chapter 3 and verse 16, maybe 18, and I'll transition by saying this. That's because it's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes I'll finish off Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But most of the time I'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Explain that verse. It's a gift, not of works. It doesn't matter. It's not dependent on how good you are, but rather your faith, by grace through faith, and it's a completely free gift. Here's how I do the gift analogy, just real simple, real easy. If I had a Bible and I said that I was going to give it to you, it would be all yours as a free gift, but I asked you to follow all my commandments for the rest of your life, or else you wouldn't receive it or keep it. Would that really be a gift? And they'll say no. And I'll say, well, it's the same thing with salvation. Jesus Christ is offering you eternal life. He paid for it through his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's offering it to you. He's not going to make you work for it or else it wouldn't be a gift, but rather, it's totally free for you. All you have to do is believe on Jesus to receive that gift. Then I'll explain that the gift they're receiving by believing on Christ is eternal. Jesus promises that. John chapter 10. When it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Here's where eternal security comes in. Now you got to hammer home eternal security. Never means never. Your salvation is eternal, eternal life. You'll never perish after believing on Jesus. Never means never. You got to make that clear. John chapter 10, verse 28. When that's done, when you're done explaining that verse, what I do is I'll go to John 6, 47. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I think this is a great verse to explain the present tense possession of eternal life. And that's what I'll do when I reach this point of the presentation. Notice, it's hath, present tense, everlasting life. How long is everlasting? They'll say, well, forever. Absolutely right. It is forever. And notice, you get it the second you believe. If you were to believe today and receive everlasting life, would you have it 10 years from now? Yes. Would you have it 20 years from now? Yes. What if God hypothetically were to take that away from you because you committed a horrible sin? Would it truly be everlasting then? No, it wouldn't, is how they'll respond. I'll say, yeah, that's right. And the thing is, if God were to take it away from you and cast you into hell, then it wasn't truly everlasting. That would make God a liar. Think about this. Here's a good illustration. I would say, if I were to give you a cell phone and I told you, I promised you, that the cell phone is never, ever going to run out of battery, but then it did, wouldn't that make me a liar? And they'll go, yeah, it would. It's the same thing with God. He's promising you everlasting life. If it were to end and you experience the second death for any reason, God would be a liar. Do you think God can lie? They'll respond, no. And then Titus 1:2. You're absolutely correct. The Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now you've hammered in eternal security with respect to everlasting life, the present tense possession of everlasting life. The final method I use to explain eternal security is I'll say this, I'll transition, I'll say, not only do you receive everlasting life once you believe, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you also get adopted into God's family. God becomes your father. And the verse I like to use to prove this, of course you have John 1, but you also have Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, which says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." When you believe in Christ, you get adopted into God's family. You become his child. Then I'll ask the question, do you have any children? If they don't have children, I'll ask the question, well, do you still have a good relationship or a relationship at all with your parents? And most people say yes. Now, if they say no, that their parents are deceased or whatever, I'll try and come up with a different analogy using my own example or my soul winning partner's example. Most of the time I go with people who have kids, so I'll just end up using them as an example. But ideally, they have kids, or they have a relationship with their parents. Either one works. And if they say, yes, I have kids, I have two kids, my next follow-up question is this. Well, is there anything that those children could ever do to no longer be your children? And of course, they'll say, no. Everybody has always said, no, of course not. They'll always be my kids. But what if they disobey you? What if you tell them no running in the house, but they run anyway? Are you going to correct them or kick them out of your family? Everyone always says, well, I'm going to correct them, of course. And I go, that's right. Now, even if they grew up hypothetically and lived a horrible life and you had no relationship with your children whatsoever, I'll explain this. So even if you had no relationship with them at all, they're still going to be your kids. They could go take a DNA test and those children would still be yours. And they'd say, yeah, of course. And then I make the parallel with our relationship with God. You know what? As a child of God, even if you don't have a good relationship with him, even if you're not right with him, the DNA test will always say that you're his son or you're his daughter. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, God's DNA inside you. And it really clicks with them at that point. And then you make the comparison. Of course, you have Hebrews chapter 12 you could go to, verses 6 through 9. You could go there if you'd like. I just like to explain the concept. Sometimes I'll go to Hebrews 12 if it's somebody that's being a little contentious. But I typically just like to explain the concept. Then I explain this. Well, here's the thing. Just as sure as your children will always be your children, you'll always be God's child. If you choose to disobey him, in the same way that you would disobey your children, in the same way that you would discipline your children, God will discipline us, but he's not going to do it in hell. If you're saved, he's going to discipline you on this earth in this life. Unsaved people get punished in hell. We, as saved people, would get punished on this earth. You explain the concept that saved Christians who disobey the Lord and live a wicked life will be punished on this earth in this life. That's where they get recompensed. At this point, eternal security has been drilled in hardcore, and they're really understanding it. I showed them John chapter 10, verse 28. I showed them John 6, 47. If necessary, I've even showed them maybe one other verse. I've shown them that they get adopted into God's family, Galatians 3, 26. I've explained to them that if they disobey the Lord, their Father in heaven, they'll get chastened on this earth just as sure as they would chasten their own children, something that any normal person can relate to. Now it's time for me to draw it to a close. I like to end in Romans 3, actually. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And here's how I transition. So that verse right there is a summary of everything I just told you. That we're saved only by faith without the deeds of the law. That it's not necessary and in fact impossible for someone to go to heaven based on following God's law, based on following God's commandments. Now it's time to really draw a sharp division between faith alone and faith plus works. And here's an example I like to use. If I told you that I believed in Jesus, if I told you I'm going to heaven, and I said the reason I'm going to heaven is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm a good person, I go to church, I got baptized, and I list all my works, then who am I trusting, myself or Christ? And they'll say, well, you're trusting yourself. And I'll say, yeah, I am. And since I'm imperfect, it doesn't matter how many commandments I think I'm following, I'll never measure up to the perfect standard that is God's law. So what would happen to me? And then they'll respond, you're going to go to hell. Yep, that's absolutely right. Now, what if I told you, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven because I placed, you know, because I believe in Jesus, but you can't just live however you want. And even after you believe, you could lose your salvation. What if I believed I could lose my salvation if I wasn't good enough? Who would I be trusting to keep it? And they would say, yourself. And I'd go, yep, that's right. That's why you have to believe once saved, always saved to go to heaven. Because if I think I could lose it, I'm trusting myself to keep it. What happens when you trust yourself? You go to hell. By this point, they understand that concept. And then finally, I'll ask this final question. Well, what if I told you I'm going to heaven because I just placed all my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just trusting him alone to take me to heaven. Then what would happen to me? And they would say, you would go to heaven. And I would say, well, could I ever lose that? Nope. What does he give me, temporary life or eternal life? They would say eternal life. And then that's how I then draw the thing to a close. When they understand the division between faith alone and faith plus works, I really like that illustration of the what would I be trusting, the what am I trusting example of if I were to tell you I'm going to heaven because of all my works, who am I trusting? That's the concept they have to understand, that they need to stop trusting anything else other than Christ alone to get to heaven. So by this point, I begin to wrap it up. I'll ask my final questions. Do you believe we're all sinners that deserve to go to hell to pay the penalty for our sins? Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? What do you think you have to do to go to heaven? And they'll give me the answer. Hopefully it's right by this stage. Once you believe, could you ever lose that salvation? No. What if you committed a really horrible sin? What's the worst sin you think you could commit? A lot of times they'll say murder. Well, what if you murdered somebody? Would you still go to heaven if you believed on Christ? And if they really understood it, they'll say, yes, but God will punish me here on this earth. That's if they really understood it. When I hear that answer, I'm like, wow, that's awesome. You really got it. I'll ask the suicide question after. What if you committed suicide? Because there's a lot of lies, obviously, out there perpetrated by the Catholic Church. One of them is that you could lose your salvation if you commit suicide, that it's like this unpardonable sin. A lot of time people say yes, they get hung up on this one. So I'll explain, no, Jesus paid for all sin. Suicide would just be the murder of yourself. Acts chapter 13, verse 39, if you're looking for proof that all sins were paid for. Acts 13, 39 says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So anyway, I'll make sure they understand that suicide is not some unpardonable sin or anything like that, that Jesus paid for that one too. And then once they get that right, what I like to do is turn to my partner and say, is there anything you'd like to add? Because I'm forgetful. I might forget something. If I did, I always like to make sure my partner has an opportunity to step in. If I'm going with somebody who's very experienced, if it's a silent partner who's never gone before, I don't do that. But if it's somebody who's also a talker, I like to turn to, have I missed anything? Is there anything you'd like to add? They usually say no. And then at that point, I say, well, the Bible explains to us how to believe. And how we believe is by calling on the name of the Lord, asking him for salvation. Romans 10, 9, boom, done. And you pray with them, and there you go. That's how I like to end it. Graham in the chat room, remember that guy that thought your presentation... Remember that guy that thought your presentation sucked, Ben? Yes, I do remember that. Somebody went to Steadfast Jacksonville, and I don't know if the guy ever went soul winning before, but he apparently didn't like my presentation very much. But anyway, that's how I give the gospel. So I kind of went through it there. What I'll do now is I'm actually just going to go through the presentation. I'll do my presentation, but a version of it where the person believes Jesus is God and is kind of a low-hanging fruit type thing. So we're not here all night. Typically, between 10 and 15 minutes is how long it'll take me. So I'm going to give my presentation now as if I'm talking to somebody. In fact, hold on a minute. Hey, do you mind standing off camera here? I want to get you saved. Even though you already are saved, but you're going to be my dummy, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to talk to you. All right.
Can I respond?
You could respond if you'd like, but you're going to be the person who's just low-hanging fruit, all right?
Okay.
All right, here we go. So we're going to do a live presentation. Are you going to give me an invite to use as a demo or what? Folks that are listening live are like, what are you doing? All right, here we go. So I'm going to actually do my I'm going to get into soul winning mode and do my presentation live on the air. And I'm not going to explain anything anymore. I'm just going to go ahead and show you how I actually do my presentation. These are the invites we use right here, Steadfast Baptist Church. And here we go. All right, knocking on the door. Let's get into the mood here. Pretend it's real and go. All right, go ahead and open the door. Hi, I'm with Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm just handing out these invites today. Just wanted to give one to you. Do you go to church anywhere?
No.
All right. Well, what's more important than going to church? Of course, we'd love for you to come visit our church sometime if you're interested. But what's more important than going to church would be going to heaven. Are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven one day?
Yes.
All right. And what do you think somebody has to do to go to heaven?
Be good to my neighbor and live right.
All right.
And pray.
Okay. Well, you know, I used to think that same thing, but the Bible actually says something completely different. It says it's much easier than that. It's a totally free gift. In fact, I'd love to be able to show that to you if you're interested. You have 10 minutes or so?
Okay.
All right. Great. Well, the Bible explains to us some bad news first. And the bad news is that we're all sinners. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is anything that you think, say, or do that breaks one of God's commandments. And we've all sinned, according to this verse. Romans chapter 6 explains that because we've all sinned, we deserve a punishment for that sin. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." We have earned death because of our sin. Now, after you die, there are one of two places you could go, heaven or hell. Revelation chapter 20 explains to us what hell is like, and it's a really, really bad place of eternal torment and torture and fire and brimstone. It says in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So hell is eternal. Once you're there, you can't ever get out. It's torture, fire, brimstone, etc. not a very fun place at all. And Revelation 21 actually explains to us who will end up in hell. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, those are some pretty bad sins, right?
Yeah.
It talks about being a murderer and being an abomination, things of that nature. But notice it says all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Have you ever lied before? Yeah, I've lied myself as well. So if you and I have lied, and we've probably done worse than lying, well, this says that liars deserve to go to hell. Where would we deserve to go, according to the Bible?
Hell.
That's right. We would deserve to go to that lake of fire. But the thing is, do you think God wants you to go to hell?
No.
No. In fact, God did something for you to prevent you from going to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains what God did for us, what he orchestrated for us to prevent us from going to hell. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So this is describing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you're familiar with Jesus. Do you believe Jesus is God? You're right. Jesus is God. The Bible says that he's God manifest in the flesh. There's one God comprised of three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right. I'm going to get out of character here for a minute. Most of the time people say it makes sense because guess what? The Trinity is logical. It's only idiot, heretic losers who are going to burn in hell like Tyler Baker who reject it. All right, let's get back in character. So I explained the Trinity, right? Is that what I did last? Okay. Well, what happened is the Father sent the Son to earth, born of a virgin. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God. And when it says that, well, it means he is God. Because again, there is three distinct persons in the Godhead: Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Jews did not believe that Jesus is God, though. And they thought it was blasphemy, so they had him arrested. He was beaten. He was bloodied. He was battered. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. Now, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He healed the sick and the lame, and he spoke the truth. But when you speak the truth, a lot of people end up getting offended, and the Jews certainly were offended. That's why they did what I just described. Well, Jesus was nailed to the cross after being tortured and bloodied and beaten, and the Bible says that he took on the sins of the whole world. As he was nailed to that cross, every sin you've ever committed in your life, it was as if Jesus did it. And he died on the cross. After he died, they took his body off that cross. They laid him in a tomb. And where do you think his soul went for 3 days and three nights?
Heaven?
Yeah, most people would say that he went to heaven. But actually, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and you can see this if you want, so you don't have to take my word for it, but look at what the Word of God says. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So in fact, Jesus Christ's soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Remember, that's where you and I deserve to go. We deserve to go to hell. Jesus went there on our behalf so we wouldn't have to go there. He took that punishment for us. And then on the third day, his soul met his body again, and he physically rose again from the grave. So he came back out of the grave, came back to life, showed himself to many people, and then ascended back up to heaven to be with the Father. So that's what God did for us to prevent us from going to hell. The Bible says Jesus died for every man, but do you think that means every man will automatically go to heaven no matter what?
No.
Right, there's something you have to do, and the Bible explains what you would have to do in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse number 30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Pretty good question there. What must I do? That means there's no other alternative. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Notice it says believe there. Does that say go to church every Sunday?
No.
Does it say be a good person?
No.
No, it just says believe, right? Now, this word believe, it doesn't just mean believe Jesus exists. Many people believe Jesus exists, but they're not trusting him. When the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you have to take the faith off yourself or some other false god, and you have to place it all on Christ. So if this is Jesus and this is you, you have to take all your faith and trust and rely and depend on Jesus to take you to heaven, not yourself. It would be like this. If I walked onto an airplane and, you know, I didn't know how to fly the plane, I would be trusting or believing on the pilot to take me where I'm going, right?
Yeah.
Now, if I tried to fly that plane myself, it would crash because I don't know how to fly it. It's the same thing with salvation. I'm believing on or trusting Jesus to take me to heaven. If I try and work my way there myself, I'm going to crash figuratively, ended up in hell, because it's impossible for me to save myself. Just as sure as it's impossible for me to fly that aircraft, I can't do it. I don't have that capability. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, very famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So according to this verse, what do you have to do to receive everlasting life? What does that say there?
Believe.
That's right, just believe. Once you believe, you get everlasting life. That's because it's a gift. The Bible articulates this in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on you trying to be good. It's based on you trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Now, if I were to give you this Bible as a gift, but I said you have to follow all my commandments first, and you have to do it for the rest of your life, in fact, would it really be a gift then?
No.
No, because I would be making you work for it, right? Well, it's the same thing with salvation. Jesus Christ is offering you eternal life. He's not going to make you follow a list of commandments in order to receive it, or else it wouldn't be a gift. But all he's doing is offering it to you, and all you have to do is believe on him or trust in him to take you to heaven. Once you do that, you have the gift of eternal life. And of course, it's eternal, which means it lasts forever. This gift Jesus is offering you lasts forever. He promises you that in John chapter 10. It says in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now notice it says never perish. Never means never. So once you believe in Christ, once you trust him to take you to heaven, there's nothing you could ever do for any reason to end up in hell. Isn't that good news? John chapter 6, it says in verse number 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," present tense, "everlasting life." So notice, all you have to do to receive everlasting life is believe, and it's a present tense possession. It says, hath everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting?
Forever.
It's forever. Everlasting lasts forever. So if you were to receive it today, you would have it 10 years from now. You would have it 20 years from now. You would have it forever. Let's say hypothetically that you received everlasting life today, but then 10 years from now you committed a horrifying sin. What's the worst sin you think you could commit?
Murder.
Let's say you committed murder. Somebody really pissed you off badly. I don't know. But you ended up committing murder, and God said, "You know what? I'm going to take your everlasting life away from you," and he sends you to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Then was it truly everlasting?
No,
because it ended, right? If I gave you a cell phone and I said, "This cell phone's never going to run out of battery," but then it does, what would that make me?
A liar.
It'd make me a liar. It's the same thing with God. If God gives you eternal life, but then he takes it away from you and it ends, he would be a liar. Do you think God could lie?
No.
No, the Bible actually says he can't lie. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." It is everlasting life, which means you can have 100% confidence that once you're saved, you're always saved. Because if you could lose this everlasting life, God would be a liar. But of course, like I just explained to you, God can't lie. Something that happens to you once you get saved, not only do you get that everlasting life, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit, you also get adopted into God's family. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So once you believe in Christ, you get adopted into his family. God becomes your father. You become a child of God. Most people think everybody's a child of God, but in fact, only those who are saved are the children of God, those who believe in Christ. Now, do you have any children?
I will.
Pretend you have kids.
Yes.
How many kids you got?
One.
All right, now, is it a son or a daughter? Is there anything your son could ever do to no longer be your son?
No.
All right. Now, what if he were to disobey you? Let's say you told him no running in the house, but he ran anyway. Are you going to correct him or kick him out of your family forever?
Correct.
You're going to correct him, right? It's the same thing with God. Once you get adopted into his family, he becomes your father. At this stage of the game, if you choose to disobey him, if you choose to rebel against the Lord and live a wicked life, he's going to correct you just like you would correct your own son. but he's not going to kick you out of his family, just like you wouldn't kick your son out of your family. If you're good, he'll bless you. If you're bad, he'll correct you, but he's going to do it on this earth. The unsaved get punished in hell, but the saved, they get punished on this earth in this life if they rebel against the Lord and transgress his commandments. So once you get saved, it's your choice to either be a good child of God and he'll bless you for that, or a bad child of God and he'll punish you for that on this earth. But no matter which side you choose, you're still his child. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Well, let me just end here. Romans chapter 3, it says in verse number 28, let me flip there for a second. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So this right here, I think, summarizes everything I just told you. That we're saved by faith without the deeds of the law, meaning that it's impossible for you to go to heaven based on your ability to follow God's commandments. But what if I were to walk up to you, though, and say, you know what? I believe in Jesus, but I'm a good person. I do the deeds of the law. I got baptized. I follow the commandments. I go to church every Sunday. Who would I be trusting to take me to heaven, myself or Jesus?
Yourself.
I'd be trusting myself. And where would I go if I trust myself?
Hell.
I'd go to hell because I'm not perfect. It doesn't matter how many commandments I think I'm following. I can never measure up to the perfect standard, which is God's law, and he would send me to hell. Now, what if I told you this? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I know this. If I don't live right after believing, I'll lose my salvation. You know who I would be trusting to keep my salvation if I think I could lose it? I'd be trusting myself. And what happens when I trust myself to go to heaven?
You go to hell.
I would go straight to hell. That's why it's so important to understand that you must believe, once saved, always saved, in order to go to heaven. Now, what if I walked up to you and said, I'm going to heaven because I placed all my faith and trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to take me there. Now who would I be trusting?
Jesus.
And when I do that, does he give me eternal life or temporary life?
Eternal.
Absolutely right. All right, let me just ask you a few questions to make sure you understand. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again?
Yes.
What do you got to do to go to heaven based on what I showed you?
Believe.
You got to believe. And once you believe, is there anything you could do to lose that salvation? All right. What if you were to commit a horrifying sin like murder, but you have eternal life? Would you go to heaven or hell?
I'd go to heaven, but I'd be punished here.
Yeah, you'd be punished here. What if you killed yourself, though, but you have eternal life? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?
Hell? I think.
Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that once you get saved, you get eternal life. John chapter 6 says right here in verse number 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So once you get adopted into God's family, you're not going to be cast out for any reason, including suicide. Now let me ask you this question. What is suicide? Isn't suicide just murdering yourself?
Yeah.
Do you think God died for the sin of murder as well?
Yeah,
he did. And in fact, the Bible says that he died for all sins. Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So guess what? He died for that sin as well. And remember, when you got saved, you got what? Eternal or temporary life?
Eternal.
Could that ever end?
No.
Including if you were to kill yourself, it wouldn't end in that scenario either. So if you were to do that, you would still go to heaven. Do you understand?
Yeah.
All right. So what if you did kill yourself, but you have eternal life? Would you go to heaven or hell? All right, great. Well, the Bible explains to us how to believe. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that you actually understand the true gospel, is this a little different than what you believed before?
Yes.
Yeah, pretty different, right? Well, the Bible explains how to believe, which is just to ask Jesus to save you and give you eternal life. You want to do that real quickly?
Yeah.
All right, just bow your head, close your eyes, and then I go with the prayer. Thank you for participating. And next time, answer the suicide question right, all right, okay? What's going on here? I thought I was clear enough for you. All right, so that's my presentation, folks. Let's see if we got some comments in the chat room. No, Graham Arpin, no longer low-hanging fruit. Yeah, I know. What's it? I'm using you for a demo, and you said, I think I'd go to hell if I committed suicide. Ridiculous. All right, folks. Well, let's see. What do we got here in the chat? Is anybody timing this presentation? Yeah, I mean, it takes me like 12 minutes, sometimes 15 minutes. But, you know, it all depends, folks, okay? Sometimes if people have a lot of objections, it might take me a little longer. But I try and keep it between 10 and 15 because I don't want to take forever. So, all right. Well, that's it for the show, everybody. Thanks for thanks for watching. Hope you all enjoyed it. That is how I give the gospel. If you ever come to the Fort Worth area, come out soul winning with me, and maybe you can give me some tips. I could definitely use those. See, let's get some shout-outs going here. Graham Arpin in there, Kevin Doty, BM Lake, MG, IFB Javier Ramos, Guzman, 1611, Jonathan Brickley, William Edward Hackman, and I saw Pillar and Ground earlier there. So thank you all for listening to the podcast. I'm going to close it now. This was just a last-minute deal I had to do because, unfortunately, Pastor Thompson couldn't make it for our church planting show. I'm hoping to have him this Monday, though. That'll be a lot of fun. Until then, God bless you all. We'll be back this Monday, hopefully with the... Let's see here. This person in the chat room, Ben, don't you want to talk about when to save with fear versus having compassion? You're just gonna leave. You save with fear. It just depends on who you're talking to. You save with fear if it's someone who needs to be scared a little bit. If it's someone who just seems to be flippant. He says he's just kidding, so we're good. Graham Arpin says, Adam Fannin length. This was not Adam Fannin length. Adam Fannin length would have been an hour and a half. We'd still be here by midnight central. That's it for the show, everybody. Tune in this Monday. Thanks, everybody, for watching. I do appreciate it. I'll be back again on the 17th, hopefully, with Pastor Thompson. So don't miss that. And maybe even Pastor Shelley for a church planting discussion. God bless you all. I'll talk to you guys again after a while.